Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hey folks, it's always good to have you along for another ride here on this program we call Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. As always on this program, we bring you a variety of guests. We talk about a variety of things, but all of them have in common this idea of ancient future faith. The idea that our Christian future really does, and it needs to, run through our ancient Christian past. On the phone with me today is my very dear friend and colleague, Dr. Carl Peters, calling in from Lexington, Kentucky today. Carl, it's wonderful to have you back.
It is always a privilege and joy to be with you, Chris. Thank you.
Carl, we often talk, and there's always something stirring around in that fertile mind of yours. And this last week, you've been ruminating on several things, including, worship and, a variety of things. You've been in the book of Revelation, you told me this morning. And I just thought, man, that's going to be a really interesting, even provocative in some ways, topic for ancient future faith. What's on your mind today, Carl?
A couple of things are percolating for me. One is a meme I spotted the other day that said, on Easter Sunday, we see the empty tomb, and on the following Sunday, we see the empty pews. And it's remarkable to me that people somehow resonate with the story of God on the high holy days, and they feel a compulsion, some sort of obligation or need to touch base with their spiritual moorings. So they come on Easter Sunday. I suppose they forget or have forgotten that every Sunday is a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. And It seems to me that many, many folks take for granted that the church will just always be there, that worship will always be there. I can just come back whenever I want, sort of on an a la carte basis. And as we move now into this season of Easter, especially through the 49 days leading up to Pentecost on the 50th day, focusing on 7 weeks of resurrection celebration, what occurs to me is sometimes we forget and we substitute what is good for that which is profound. As I looked out across the worshipers on Easter Sunday, everybody was excited to be there. But I think for many of them, it was because they hadn't been there for a while. And number two, they were just restoring and renewing friendships, maybe because of COVID. They hadn't been with their church family for a while. Some folks were visiting. They were excited to be there. But I was just wondering how many of them recognize where we really worship. And that leads us to maybe some fertile ground to discuss today. Where do we worship as Christian people? If we truly knew where it is that we worship the Lord, it would transform our worship. It would cause us to forget this a la carte list of coming and attending whenever I feel like it's something I should do. And it would make us long to be together in the presence of the Lord. The question is, where do you worship? And I'd like us to kind of unpack that today, Chris.
Wow, that's a huge topic. Before we launch into that, though, I just want to pick your brains for half a jiffy about the term that you used, a la carte worship. Think of worship or the goods and services a church provides, kind of like a buffet, take a little bit of that, leave that aside, et cetera, et cetera. But here's my question. Do you think that maybe COVID and the whole virtual church thing served to strengthen that kind of response? Like, I can kind of take it or leave it?
Yes, worship has certainly become an option, an accessory to our Christian lives. We can watch a podcast anytime we want and charge our spiritual batteries, I suppose. The problem with that way of thinking and the notion of settling into our recliner and not needing to worship with God's people is it turns its back on Hebrews and the writer of Hebrews who tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. There's something about the sacred assembly of God's people coming together as God's people from the Old Testament, the Kahal Yahweh, the sacred assembly, to the New Testament, when at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, and daily they were adding to the church those who were being saved. They were meeting, they were dedicating themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and miraculous things were happening. There's something about that synergy of coming together as God's people and having him enthroned not only on our praise, but on all of our worship, and having him speak to us. It reverberates with meaning and with power when it comes together. And again, we're substituting that which is good for that which is profound. It's a good thing to enter the prayer closet, to worship at home in our individual ways. But that doesn't mean we can ever substitute that for the coming together of God's people.
So I'm going to take a break here in a second, but let me ask you to be thinking about this. What then is the remedy for the folks who might feel like worship is kind of a take it or leave it buffet, and a really on fire worshiper who is not only going to be there on Easter Sunday morning, but wants to continue each of the Sundays in the year, as you already described, as kind of a mini resurrection morning? But first, let me remind folks they're listening to an interview with Dr. Carl Peters. He's my friend and colleague. I think of him as my pastor. He's a senior pastor of a church in Lexington, Kentucky. Today we're talking about, well, we're asking a question, really. Where do you worship? Carl, what is the remedy for a la carte worship?
Well, here's one remedy, and that is to recognize where it is we are really worshiping.
Okay, so let's dig into that right there. You started the whole program by saying you had a provocative question. Actually, I think I labeled it as provocative, but it is. Carl, what is the answer to where do you worship?
Well, let's look first at what broadly people expect when they come to worship. Okay. They're going to come to whatever church it is where they meet. They're going to be together. They're going to sing some songs, and they're going to hear an inspirational sermon. Hopefully, they will learn something valuable, and they're going to go home. That seems to be a fairly typical understanding, at least in my interaction with folks. They come, they sing some really cool songs that they enjoy singing. They're about the Lord or maybe to the Lord. Then they're inspired by a message from the pastor, and then they all depart. Mm-hmm. What I want to suggest today is that we look back at what worship was not only in the Old Testament, the foundations laid in the Old Testament, but see what the New Testament has to say about our worship gatherings, and how if we would simply allow that information to take residence in our hearts and minds, if we would allow the scriptures to teach us where it is that we are really worshiping. You see, it's not down at the church house. There's something far greater going on.
Yeah.
And if we would stop substituting what is good for that which is profoundly good, even great, then I think we would be excited again to gather as God's people.
Well said. That sounds like a pretty tall order, though, Carl. We have about 15 minutes left. Can you do that in 15 minutes time?
I think so. When we have glimpses of what's going on in heaven, and we are given several glimpses, a few notable ones, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4 and 5, just to name a few. We're given these glimpses into heaven, and what's going on there, Chris?
The most profound, ultimate, self-sacrificial worship that you could possibly imagine.
And the focus of that worship, of course, you will find in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. If you move to Revelation 4 and 5, what you find is a lamb standing as if slain. And so you have at the heart of the worshiping community in heaven, God, and you have the Son of God, all worshiping in the Shekinah glory of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. There is an amazing scene taking place eternally in heaven. And here is what I would like to suggest. In the Old Testament, the worship of God's people was in imitation of that which was going on in glory. The temple, the tabernacle preceding it, was set up to be sort of a miniature cosmos. And if you would move into that which is already in heaven, you would move into a model of that as you moved into the tabernacle or the temple.
Right.
Hebrews 8:5 is where we get this idea. And if you go back and study the architectural plan for those two structures, here's what we find. When Moses was about to erect the tent, Hebrews 8:5, he was instructed by God saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain."
Mm.
The pattern of what? the pattern of that which is in heaven. So the tabernacle was the heavenly tabernacle in miniature. And what happened in Hebrew worship then was in imitation of that which is going on eternally in heaven.
Right.
As we move into the New Testament then, what we find is we are no longer bound to a building that is a model of that which is in heaven. Now worship is not bound by a building. Now it is a body.
Mm.
So we come together as the body of Christ. That's why it's so critical we come together. And what's presented to us, and a couple of passages that I'll suggest to you, Hebrews 10 and then Hebrews 12. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 gives us a clear indication that we are moving away from imitation of heavenly worship into participation in heavenly worship.
Yes.
In other words, we are taken up into that heavenly temple. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Here's the passageway for us into the very presence of God. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. What are the holy places? Well, we can't go to Jerusalem and find them. You and I witnessed this.
Mm-hmm.
They're on the Dome of the Rock is there. It's a Muslim shrine where the temple used to be. So we can't see this as an earthly temple. What are we talking about? The holy place that we are going to enter with confidence. This is the temple in heaven.
Yeah.
So we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Mm.
Before the priests would minister in the tabernacle or temple, they would ceremonially wash and be prepared. Well, we have come through the waters of baptism. And now as we come through Jesus, who himself claimed to be the way to the Father, as we come through Jesus, the living way, he is the curtain, and we go through this heavenly holy of holies into the most holy place. Now that we are in Christ, he is the great high priest, so we have gained access through Jesus. Remember, the high priest could only go in there on the Day of Atonement. Now in Christ, we have access to the Father. That temple veil has been rent. Jesus is now the veil, and it is through him that we have access to the Father. Now, this is not down at Anchor Baptist Church. It is, but it's more than that. It transcends that. Because when we gather to worship, we are taken up into this heavenly experience with Jesus, who is our high priest, who is our veil. Through his body and blood, we can enter the most holy place.
So, Carl, the answer to the question then, where do you worship, ultimately is in Christ. If that is so, and that is so because he is in the heavenly place where he is making intercession for us, he continues his ministry. His ministry isn't over just because he left earth. It continues in the tabernacle not made by human hands in heaven. But I guess here's the question that some folks may be asking. If our worship is in Christ, then why should I even bother about coming to the church? You said a minute ago that it's critical that we come together. That may be my word, not yours. But if we worship in Christ, then why even do I need to show up at Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington or Epiclesis Church in Sacramento?
Because this is not a solo act. This is a communal act. A community comes together.
There you go.
It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, this is an act of the body coming together. So we worship in the body of Christ, and we worship through Christ, in Christ, as we are taken by Christ into the very presence of God the Father.
Yeah.
John 14, 20, Jesus said this because he was going to go through the passion and then ascend back to his Father. He said, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me. And I am in you. So if we are in Christ and Jesus is in the Father, where does that place us? We have proximity to the Father through the Son. That's why it's so important that we gather as the body of Christ and then we boldly, with confidence, enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus and through his body, which is the veil, through his flesh, how the writer of Hebrews says. Let me offer you one more. That our worship is not an imitation. We don't just gather in a building that looks like heaven. we are actually taken up into the heavenly realm.
Yes.
Participating with the heavenly hosts, as Revelation 5 says, and I'm going to point that out in just a moment. But Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, listen, for where we have arrived, it says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is not the mountain we've come to. That was Mount Sinai, where it was such a fearful sight. God's presence so scared the people that they really wanted to get as far away as they could. Moses, you go take care of this for us. And when Moses came down the mountain and his face shone brightly, the people, I think, were just scared to death by this. That's not the mountain we've come to, even though that was a glorious mountain in the old covenant, when that covenant at Sinai was established with the children of Israel. Verse 22 tells us the mountain we've come to, but you, new covenant Christian, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Where have we come? We have come to the heavenly Mount Zion, to that heavenly Jerusalem, to the place of heavenly worship, and the heavenly hosts are all around us. This is an amazing reality that will absolutely transform our worship from sort of the mundane, I've got to go down to the church house and do my weekly duty. No, no, no. You have the privilege of going not just to the church house, but through the heavens into the most holy place, surrounded by the hosts of heaven, and you add your voice to theirs. Revelation 4, Isaiah 6 says it so well, this beautiful hymn of heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Carl, if we could just help people see that, and I mean the word see in every possible way you could imagine, if we could just help folks see that our worship is not private and singular, but it is in Christ, it is together, that is to say, we do this together as a corporate body, and three, that it is actually participative in the heavenly places through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, catching us up, as our Orthodox friends would say, into the upper realms where we worship in Christ. Carl, that would transform the body of Christ. It would so transform worship, and golly, it transforms people, yes?
Absolutely, it does. And if we want to view our worship participating with the heavenly hosts, recognize that we don't go up and sit on a cloud with one angel. We are gathering with many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And then verse 13 of Revelation 5 says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. If we see worship as the ultimate, and we are entering into this ultimate worship, it is not individualistic.
No.
It is holistic. It is the total company of the hosts of heaven and all who are on the earth and under the earth. That means the living and the dead, and those in the sea, all of the creatures. We will all give glory to God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, not of individuals, but of the heavenly host, all of creation, worshiping our God.
Our mutual mentor, Dr. Robert Weber, one time said in response to the question, what do you think one of the most damaging things to worship has been of late? One of them, he said, was the privatization of worship, that somehow worship is private, it's just between me and God, and I can worship anywhere. And I suppose in some ways that's true, but that's not the complete picture, is it? Certainly not the complete biblical picture.
I think the heavenly hosts are made up of individuals, but when the individual elevates himself to the level of supreme, then we have all kinds of issues.
Yeah.
we must recognize is we are part of this heavenly congregation that is gathered around the throne. We're all casting our crowns, if you will. It's not just a matter of me doing my thing. It's us doing that which we were created to do from before the foundation of the world. This is a beautiful picture of the body coming together, and you can't do that by yourself.
Well said.
There's something you do every week at Epiclesis, and this has been going on for many, many centuries. I'd like you to just share a little bit about the idea of sursum corda and what that means to you as you lead at table, and how that helps your church understand this idea that we are putting forth. Where do we worship?
Well, I love the idea of us participating in worship in the heavenly places. And our friends in the Orthodox Church model this very beautifully. But the church through the ages has included this phrase in their worship, particularly at table, sursum corda, lift up your hearts. And that's the old response that says, lift up your hearts. The congregation responds, we lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise, etc. And I encourage our folks, as we say those words, to see us stepping into the reality of the ongoing worship that is before the throne of God 24/7, decade, millennium, and that we are not just sitting around having communion in our little spot there, but we are actually stepping into that live, vibrant stream of worship that is ever flowing before the throne of God. And of course, that happens through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing that I hope that everyone listening to this will at least catch a little glimpse of as they prepare to go to church this coming Sunday.
If I may, Chris, a few years ago, one of my good friends had a son pass away, and the two of us went to a concert. And as we were sitting there in the pews waiting for a festival of lessons and carols to begin, I could tell that my friend was very moved. I knew he was thinking about his son. And I said, do you know John 14:20? And he said, remind me. I said, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I said, I know you're thinking about Stephen right now, but I want you to recognize Stephen is now worshiping around the throne of God. And if you will, with your spiritual imagination, think about the fact that you are in Jesus. Jesus is in you, and he is in the Father. So where are you? Especially when we come to worship, and especially when we come around the table, through his blood and through his flesh. So I said, when we come to the table, when we worship together, we're transported around the throne of God. Mm. Where does that place you? You are around the throne, and that means you are shoulder to shoulder with Stephen and all the hosts of heaven. What an eye-opening truth that is, yeah. That the loved ones who've gone before us, we gather with them when we worship on Sunday, because they are part of the heavenly hosts.
Carl, it's always an inspiration to have you with us on this program, and I know that folks who are listening to this are going to worship differently this Sunday because of your inspiring words. Thank you so much. I appreciate you being with me today.
Well, thanks for having me, Chris. It's always fun.
Folks, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. I really want you to ponder it. Surely, the road to our Christian future does, and I think must, run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. Pastor Chris here with a little note to say that we're right in the middle of one of the best times of the whole Christian year, the celebration of Easter. In the ancient church, Easter was a season of rejoicing, not just a day. And the Easter season is a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.